His faithfulness. I want to welcome everyone here today to the worship of our God, our triune God, and we're delighted that you're here with us. There are no announcements, so I ask that you would now bow your head with me as we ask the Lord's blessing, first in silent prayer, then I'll lead us together as we come into the presence of our holy God. Let us do so with reverence and awe. Let's pray. Almighty and everlasting God, you are always more ready to hear than we are to pray, and to give more than we desire or deserve. Pour down upon us the abundance of your mercy, forgiving us those things of which our conscience is convicted, and giving us those good things for which we are not worthy to ask, except through the merits and mediation of Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, if you're able, join me in standing and take out your pew Bible, if you would, and turn with me to the back. We're going to together read through Psalm 100 for our call to worship. We'll return to this psalm in the message this morning and also a couple of times in our worship service in terms of singing Psalm 100. So page 1340, responsive reading, selection 20. So I'll begin at the bottom of that page, and then it goes on to the next page at the top, if you would respond with the bold print. From Psalm 100, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. Congregation of the Lord Jesus, where does your help come from? Our help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And now receive God's greeting. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ through the working of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's turn now to number 195 in the Psalter, a setting of Psalm 100, All People That on Earth Do Dwell. We're going to sing it to an alternate tune, a different tune, which is on page 400, but turn to 195 and I think you'll recognize the tune. Let's sing to the praise of our God. Thank you. Let's give our attention to the hearing of God's law at this time. I'll be reading from Exodus 20. Exodus 20, verse 1 and following, "And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. You or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servants, or his female servants, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's." The law is summarized in this way: you are called to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you are to love your neighbor as yourself. Now, how do we make sense of this for us today? We confess that the ceremonial law and the civil laws of the Old Testament were perfectly fulfilled in the once and for all sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So where does that leave the moral law? Well, we also confess that the moral law continues. We see this in the New Testament as Jesus and the apostles and New Testament writers confirm this by showing us that. We also understand that the moral law is a reflection of the very character of God, and we're made in God's image, and therefore we are to reflect him in our love for him and our love for our neighbor. There are also three uses of this moral law. The first is the use of the mirror, wherein we see our sin. The second is the use of a muzzle, where it curbs our sin and restrains us from even doing more sin. And then finally, it serves as a map. It is a pathway for us, a guideline, not just a guideline, but commandments to know how to live before him and to show our gratitude to him. So at this time, having heard once again God's will, let us come before him in confession. And sometimes we pray, sometimes we read, and sometimes we sing. And we're going to sing this morning for our confession. And we're going to use the words of the Psalter Hymnal 355, "O Sacred Head, Now Wounded." And that song invites us to reflect upon the Lord Jesus Christ and his crucifixion, and also our sin. No doubt we have caused him to be inflicted in this way, though he did so voluntarily. So we'll remain seated to sing these words, 355, as a confession. Thank you. Well, the good news is that anyone who looks to Christ Jesus by faith alone and rests in him and receives his work is forgiven. Their sins are cleansed, past, present, and mysteriously future. Christ died once for all for our sins. And so as we look to him, let us also hear from him this morning as he reminds us of his tenderness and the finished work. The Apostle Peter writes, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your fathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Praise be to God for his unspeakable gift in his Son, Jesus Christ, for sinners. And may we rest in him. Few updates and announcements this morning as we come before the Lord. Bob Vanderkalk, as I was able to email you this week, those of you who are on the email list, last Saturday, while he was in bed, had a massive stroke. It is incredible mercy that he survived it, and now he is out of ICU and in rehab, speech therapy especially, but also physical therapy, and it appears as if he's going to have a long road ahead of him. So please pray for Bob. For those of you who don't know Bob in Geneva, they live here in Alto. They're members of Cornerstone URC, but they're often here and involved in Bible studies and even serving the church. Geneva has helped out in our nursery during women's Bible study, and they've just been really active, and many of you know them, so please pray for the Vanderkalks during this time. Also, it was just brought to our attention this morning that Grace Wenger fell and broke her leg, and she is in the hospital, and she is having a hard time breathing, and the doctors have told Cliff that it could be soon that the Lord calls her home. So please pray for our brother Cliff, who's here this morning. Greet him after church and pray for Grace that she would be comfortable. Right now she's comfortable, so we're thankful for that. Also, please remember my family. My brother Stephen, who many of you know, has had four hard seizures in the last 14 days. He had two of them yesterday within 10 minutes. They're trying to get on top of the right balance of medication, which can be very difficult. So please pray for him and for my mom and dad as they minister to him and his needs. I would really appreciate if you would pray for him as well. So let's bow our heads now as we ask the Lord to help us, for we are so very weak and needy. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do bring you our adoration and our exaltation. We glorify you, O God, because of your uniqueness and holiness and otherness and transcendence. We worship you because there is no other God. We give you praise because you are alone praiseworthy. We confess that we have given our hearts over to false gods made of wood and stubble and stone. False gods that promise happiness but cannot deliver, who have eyes but can't see, lips but cannot speak, ears but cannot hear, whose promises are always empty. Forgive us for being enamored by shallow things and fleeting things and passing things. Would you reorient us today to the wonder of our God, the all-surpassing satisfaction of knowing Christ and being known by him, that this might shape us and transform our worship. Father, we thank you for the good news of the gospel, for the Holy Spirit, who is our counselor. We thank you for Sundays, for Lord's days, for the gift of rest, for the gift of worship, for the gift of fellowship. We thank you for the means of grace. We thank you for your promises, which are yes and amen in your Son. We thank you that you're trustworthy. We're thankful that you're faithful. We're thankful that we can lean upon the everlasting arms of our God who holds us up in the strife. We thank you for your providence, the everywhere present power of Almighty God. And this morning, Lord, we thank you for intercessory prayer. We pray, O Lord, that you would work in each and every one of us, that you would work within us and give us hope, that you would work love in us, that we would love all of the saints, that you would create and build faith, that we wouldn't rest in ourselves or our tradition, but in our Savior. Oh Lord, we thank you. We thank you for being a God we can trust and a God that hears our prayers. You invite us to come through Jesus, asking for help and mercy in times of need, and we're always in need. And so we ought to always be prayerful. But Lord, sometimes in the season of the church, there are particular times when we feel the urgency of intercession. And this morning we plead for Grace Wenger, our dear sister, whom we love, who has been unable to come to the house of God for the last few years because of her age, because of the challenges that she has experienced. And now, Lord, we pray that you would comfort her. We thank you that you are her good shepherd. And we pray, O Lord, that she would know that you are near her, that she would know that you are with her, that you would, O Lord, allow her to be comfortable in these days. Give her continued peace. And Lord, we pray for Cliff, who is such an example to us. We pray for him, Lord, as he processes this, even during this time while she is not in the same room with him. We pray that you would give him strength to trust you. Oh Lord, we also pray for Bob in Geneva. We thank you, Lord, for sparing him. We thank you, Lord, for all the care that he received. We pray now for his road to recovery, that you would give him strength and patience. And Geneva, as she walks alongside of him in this new journey, we pray that you would encourage them both. And we pray for their son and daughter-in-law and grandchildren. And we pray that we also would encourage and support them. Father, we pray for my brother Stephen. I ask, Lord, that you would be very near to him today, that he would know that you love him, that he would remember your goodness. And we do pray that you would be with his doctor as decisions are made about the right medication and the right amount. And we pray that you would please protect him from more seizures. We pray for my parents as it weighs heavily upon them. And Lord, I pray this morning for those in this church who face the same sorts of anxieties, the same sort of daily challenges, and I pray that you would give them all that they stand in need of. That you would be their power and their strength and their hope. Father, we pray for Marion Darby and Mary Ellen Meyer. We pray for Steve Ryan. We pray, Lord, that you would give him an emptiness, that he would come to his spiritual senses and see that it is good to be in the house of the Lord. I pray for our children, Lord. We thank you that they are a gift to us. We pray that we would steward them well, that we would give the most that we have to the season and opportunities as parents to shepherd them, to disciple them, to pray with them and for them, to read the Bible together with them, to teach them the catechisms and confessions of the church. Pray that we would be godly examples for them, that they would see us and that we are following after Jesus Christ. We pray that we would walk with humility and with integrity. We pray for this church. Oh, Father in heaven, bless this church. Protect her. Help her to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that as we turn to one of our favorite psalms, a psalm which many of us know by heart, a psalm which has meant so much to us, a psalm which has called us even today to worship your holy name, and that you would allow us to draw near to the God whom is worshipped and adored and delighted in this Psalm 100. Lord, we pray that we would be drawn to our Savior and drawn to our triune God, that our lives might be lived in such a way that others can see the difference you've made and are making in our lives. So please speak into us, Lord, and help us to have ears to hear and eyes to see. We ask this all then in Jesus' most precious name. Amen. We're going to now stand and sing by way of preparation number 383 from our Psalter hymnal, Oh, for a Thousand Tongues to Sing. As we think about bringing praises to God, let's stand to sing the stanzas of 383. We're going to look together this morning at Psalm 100. Please turn there with me, page 635. A psalm for giving thanks, Psalm 100. Let's listen closely now to God's holy word. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but not his word, it abides and will endure forever. Well, for those of us who have been brought up in the church, we have entered his gates for worship countless times. Boys and girls, hundreds of times. Adults, thousands of times. We get into our vehicle, most of us at least. We find our parking spot. We walk into the doors, either on the west side or the east side, and we eventually find our seats. We are creatures of habit. And it's easy to come to church and to walk into church and to think about church and do church without really reflecting much about it, about what we're doing, about what's happening when we are called to worship on the Lord's Day. I've been to the Grand Canyon only one time. But I suppose if I were to go twice every week, that I'd have to be careful not to take it for granted. Which almost sounds crazy if you've ever been there, because of how vast it is, how magnificent it is, and how glorious it is. All it would take is a desire to learn more about it when I go, to gaze at its splendor, to bask in the immensity of the Grand Canyon. There is enough there to go all day, every day, for the rest of my life, and I still wouldn't come even remotely close to exhausting all that there would be to study. How much more crazy then when we lose the wonder of worship? Psalm 100 reorients us. It reorients us by reminding us of the privilege, the priority of worship, and who it is that calls us. About Psalm 100, John Calvin wrote this: "Its brevity renders a lengthened discourse unnecessary." Its brevity renders a lengthened discourse unnecessary. Therefore, I want to be simple this morning without being simplistic. Three things as we move through Psalm 100. First, the call to worship. Secondly, the cause for worship. And then thirdly, the character of our worship. So first, the call to worship. And I want you to notice a couple of things. First, the call to worship is a command to worship. In Psalm 100, there are eight imperatives. Boys and girls, an imperative is a command. If your mom tells you, clean your room, that's a command. That's in the imperative mood. There are eight imperatives. There are eight commands calling us to worship. Just in Psalm 100, make, twice, come, serve, know, enter, give thanks, bless. The implications are this: when God calls you to worship, this is not a suggestion. This is not a recommendation. This is not if you want to worship. This is not when it works to worship. This is not when it is convenient for you to worship. This is not when it fits into your schedule to worship. This is a command. And why does God command us to worship Him? Because that's what He exists for. He exists for His own glory. He exists for the manifestation of His own honor and exaltation. And that's why you and I exist. We've been created to glorify God. We've been made to worship Him. We need to understand something about the call to worship. When we're called to worship, we are not called to worship by the elders. And I think there is that idea out there that the elders call us to worship. Now, God uses the elders to shepherd the flock and guard the purity of the pulpit. But we need to understand that it's much more significant and weighty than just the elders calling you to worship. God is calling you to worship. At the beginning of every service, morning and evening, Sunday after Sunday, we don't stand up and say, "The elder calls you to worship this morning." We say, "The call to worship from God is this." And we read from His Word. We're called to worship. We're commanded to worship. Why? Well, we need it, to be sure. Just talking with a brother this week about evening church. And he said, "You know why I want evening church? Because I need evening church." Here's a man in his mid-70s. "I need evening church. I can't afford to miss evening church because I need to hear from God, not just once, but twice." But you know why else it's important? Because God deserves it. God deserves it. It's true that we need it. We need to come every time He calls us to worship. We need that spiritual nourishment. But even more important than our need for it is the fact that God deserves your praise and your honor and your exaltation. He deserves that we would come and pay homage to Him, that we would come and bow before Him in reverence and godly awe. Because He is God. The call is a command. But notice also that the call is corporate. Verse 1, the psalmist says, "Make a joyful noise to the Lord," and then it adds, "all the earth." Boys and girls, what do you think that means? All the earth. Maybe the trees and even the animals. No, I think what the psalmist means here by all the earth is not just Israel, but the whole world. It's not limited to one people group. It's not limited to the nation of Israel. The call, the command is for all the world to come and bow down before their Creator. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth, from the four corners of the earth. Come and bring Him tribute. Come and render Him thanksgiving. Come and bow before Him, not just one nation, but all nations. Remember that missions exist because worship doesn't in so many places. That is the ultimate end for why we evangelize, why we send missionaries, why we tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. To the end, ultimately, for worship. That is the fuel we need to then go out into the world, to the end that men and women and boys and girls, the elect of God, might hear the gospel preached and might come and render God honor and worship. And there's something profound, isn't there, about worshiping together. Now, solos are beautiful too. It's beautiful to hear a solo sung or played. But you know what's even more beautiful is the full orchestra. All of the individual parts working in unison together to create a profound and beautiful and glorious sound. So the call is commanded, but it is also a corporate call to worship. As the psalmist says in Psalm 34, verse 3, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together." Together. Is Sunday one of the, or the, pinnacle and high points of your week? Is Sunday, is the Lord's Day, is worship on the Lord's Day one of, or the, high point of your week? That is God's intention. We need to remember what's happening when we come to church, when we enter his gates. We are being called. We are being commanded by the living God. Which leads us to the second idea in Psalm 100. The second idea is the cause for worship. Why heed his call? Well, the psalmist lays out for us both who he is and what he has done. We are to heed the call of God, first of all, because of who he is. Look with me down at verse 3. Verse 3, the psalmist says, "Know that the Lord, he is God." Now, that is very basic. There is only one God, revealed in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But the psalmist is reminding us of these basic things. Know that the Lord, he is God, and there is none other. He is utterly unique. We fall down before him because he is the God of the universe, and there is no other. He has no rivals. One of the best reasons we should all care about worship and care about evangelism is that there is only one God. Again, simple but profound. One of the main reasons we should care about evangelism is because there's only one God. This isn't a melting pot where we can just, out of sentimentality, you know, worship whoever we want to worship and everything leads in the same in the end. No, exclusivity of the gospel. There's one God, and he's jealous for his name. We heard it in the law again this morning. He's jealous for his own glory. And so we get out and we share the gospel so that people would worship him because he's the only one, and he deserves all our lives. Notice how he is described in verse 5. The psalmist says, "Therefore the Lord is good." He is good. Not only does he do good, but he is good in his very essence. His very nature is good. His steadfast love, his covenant faithfulness and mercy endures forever. It doesn't run out. And his faithfulness to all generations. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He does not change. He is trustworthy. He is immutable. Know the psalmist says, that the Lord, He is God. And the more we know Him, the more we're amazed by who He is. As another psalm says, 111, verse 2, great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them. Are you and I studying the works of God by opening the pages of the Bible so that we can know Him more, and the more we know Him, the more we learn to delight in Him? His riches are inexhaustible, so it's not like we get to a point where I think we've known all that there is to know about God. No, He invites us to go deeper and to be reminded over and over again of who He is. This is what we need most of all, brothers and sisters. We need to know more about God. Not only because of who He is, but because of what He's done. Look at verse 3 again. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us. It is He who made us. Now, is this a reference to creation? Perhaps in general. He made us. He's our creator. We're the creature. Therefore, the creature owes the creator worship. The painting doesn't say to the painter, if it could talk, I'm just going to live for myself. I'm going to take credit. The painter gives honor to the creator, the painter. But I don't think the psalmist here is referring just to creation in general. I think what the psalmist is referring to is that He made us. That is to say, He formed us. He spiritually made us. He spiritually formed us. He called us out of this world and brought us into the church, into His own fellowship. So He made us in this sense. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. It's personal, isn't it? It's personal. We are His people. We are the sheep of His pasture. Think about that. He is our shepherd. He's my shepherd. You may recall the words of Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah 43 says, "But now thus says the Lord, He who created you, O Jacob, He who formed you, O Israel, fear not. For I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine." You are mine. We belong to God. Now, if this is true in the Old Testament, and it was, if this was true in Psalm 100, how much the more is it true today in the New Covenant? In the age of fulfillment, the age of light, which makes sense of the types and shadows of the old covenant, how much the more can you and I say that God is our God and He has redeemed us, not with silver or gold and perishable things, but with His precious blood. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. The call to worship is commanded, boys and girls, but notice the one who commands it. Notice the one who calls you to worship Him. He is not aloof. He is transcendent. He is utterly unique. He is altogether different, and yet He calls you as a shepherd. And a shepherd, if you've ever taken care of sheep, some of you have recently for the fair, a shepherd knows her sheep, his sheep. Knows everything about the sheep, and the sheep hear the voice of the shepherd. And so when God calls you to worship, your shepherd is calling you to come. And the shepherd is the one who gave his life for you. So we come in reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. But we come trusting, believing that we can enter and draw near. The cause for this sort of life of praise is knowing that the Lord, He is God, and He made us, and we're His sheep, His particular blood-bought sheep. Before we move on to the last thought this morning on the character of worship, just a reminder that these things don't just come naturally. In other words, we need to be thoughtful and prepared for when we come to church. We need to be in the Word. We need to delight in God during the week. We can't expect to ignore Him Monday through Saturday and then to be in awe of Him on Sunday. That's not how it works. The more we're walking with Him during the week, the more we want to get to know Him during the week, the more we will be in awe on Sunday. Because the more we study Him, the more we delight in Him. So the psalmist lays out the call to worship. He lays out then the cause for worship, who he is and what he's done. And then finally consider the character of worship based on who he is. And in light of what he has done, what should our worship look like? Or what should be the attitude of the worshiper? Well, Psalm 100 is very explicit here and specific. Look with me at verses 1 and 2 of Psalm 100. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. That's shouting. That word used, a joyful noise, is the word for shouting. The picture here is of loyal subjects who are standing below, and out from his chamber comes the king. And the king reveals himself, and the people shout to the honor and glory of the king. That's the idea here. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. The King of Kings has arrived, and he is revealing himself, and he's calling you to worship him. Serve, another word for serve is worship. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. There is the sound here, the note of joy and gladness. This does not mean that there is no time for lamentation. There is certainly a time to lament. There is certainly a time to confess. There is certainly an invitation to bring your heart and to have sorrow and all of these different emotions which we find captured in the Psalms. And yet, in Psalm 100, the note is that of joy. The note is that of gladness. Spurgeon said this: "The invitation to worship here given is not a melancholy one, as though adoration were a funeral solemnity, but a cheery, gladsome exhortation, as though we were bidden to a marriage feast." Therefore, there is to be the note of joy seen and felt among the people of God as we gather together for worship. Those who love the Lord, I think it's safe to say, sing to the Lord. Of the many things I'm grateful to my father about, one of them is that he sings. Now, he doesn't sing particularly, if he's going to listen to this later, don't misunderstand, Dad. He doesn't sing the greatest. He's never been trained in singing. You can't play an instrument. But when it's time to sing, the man sings. And everybody can see it. And it's not for a show. What a great legacy, dads. How are your children and grandchildren going to remember you? Wouldn't it be great if they said, he sung. He had the joy of the Lord, and it just it came out of him. Gladness, joy, make a shout, joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. And then the other character that we find, not only gladness, but also verse 4, thankfulness. Verse 4, the verse that you know so well, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. Children, what do you do for someone who does something nice to you? What do you do for someone who blesses you and gives you something and is generous to you? You give them your thanks. You maybe say thank you to them. Maybe you write them a thank you card. Well, the Old Testament sacrifices have been fulfilled in Jesus Christ, yet now in the New Covenant, we are to bring before him a sacrifice of thanksgiving. Christ's blood has been shed once and for all for sinners to be reconciled to God, but now there should be filling the sanctuary a sweet-smelling aroma to God of thankfulness. If we could see that, what would we see? What does God see flowing from us? Does he see grumbling or gratitude? Thankfulness. Spurgeon again said, so long as we are receivers of mercy, we must be givers of thanks. So long as we are receivers of mercy, we must be givers of thanks. Even when our circumstances are heavy, perhaps especially when we can't make sense of left and right and what's going on around us, we're filled with real sorrow, we're feeling down. Yet in those times, by the grace of God, as we fix our eyes upon Jesus and remember that he is God, we still are able to come to church and give thanks. There's never a time not to give thanks. This is why the Word of God, and especially the good news of the gospel, must be central to our worship. It is God and his gospel which induces the deepest gratitude. And if our songs are shallow, and if our liturgy takes away prayer and the Bible, and if our preaching is just moralistic and storytelling, we will not be induced to be thankful for who God is and what he's done. The Word of God and the gospel reorients our hearts, doesn't it? So in Psalm 100, this beautiful but simple psalm says, the call to praise, it's a command, and it's to the people of God in a corporate sense. It lays out for us the cause for praise. We are to worship the Lord because he is God, and because he has made us, and because we are his, we belong to him. And then it shows us the character of our praise. It is to include gladness and thankfulness. And in closing, I want you to think about Jesus Christ as a boy, as a teenager, as a young man, entering the temple and joining the congregation in the singing of Psalm 100. The very one who would later become the paschal sacrificial lamb, yet who constantly served his Father with gladness. Listen to Psalm 100 again as I close. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him, bless his name, for the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. Brothers and sisters, as we enter his gates from morning to evening, and week to week, and month to month, and year to year, and maybe decade to decade, may we do so being thoughtful. The God who calls and commands us to worship is the same God who gave himself up for our sins. What a wonderful God to meet with. Let's ask his help now as we pray. Father in heaven, I thank you this morning for Psalm 100. Lord, how it does reorient our focus and our affections. How we need you, and how we need to meet with you, and how we need to hear from your word, and how we need to be reminded over and over and over again of who you are and your splendor and your majesty. And the more we gaze at your beauty, the more we long to be with you, the more we are like you, the more we recognize how much we are unlike you, the more we need Christ, the more we're in awe of the cross and the empty tomb, the more we're led to come again and again and again. Whenever you're calling us, whenever you're commanding us to worship, we hear your voice. It's the voice of a good shepherd. Lord, we are so feeble and fickle and frustrating. Yet you are so patient and wise and good. Lord, help us not to see a gift and then to squander it. But help us, Lord, to see both the gift and the giver behind the gift, and to realize that every week is an invitation to a banquet whereby we feast upon the Word and upon the Lord Jesus himself. So, Lord, would the praises that arise from this congregation be like a sweet-smelling aroma as we come not in our own strength, but as we come through Jesus Christ, by his Spirit. Amen. Well, in response, we're going to sing once again from Psalm 100, page 195. This time we're going to sing using the old 100th tune. Spurgeon said there are a few things in this life that are more profound than a congregation singing Psalm 100 in old 100th tune. And we're going to sing stanza 3 a cappella. So we're going to stand and sing the four verses of 195, "All people that on earth do dwell." Our Lord and our God, we do worship you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We render you all praise, honor, and glory. And we know, Lord, that as you call us to worship, you also command us to give you our lives, to give you our hearts, to give you what you've given to us by way of our gifts and tithes and offerings. Lord, help us not to steal from you, but in the overflow of good news, may we long to give to your church so that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ would advance to the end that you would be glorified. So please receive these gifts to that end, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord will receive these now for the general fund, and we'll sing 267, a setting of Psalm 125, "All Who With Heart Confiding." May the grace of the Lord Jesus and the love of God, the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.